Bow in prayer with me. Lord, this morning we take great pleasure in giving to you what you enjoy receiving from us the most, and that is our gratitude. And yet, even as we give this gift, we confess how difficult it is to give it consistently. We cannot create thankful hearts. We're too prone to murmuring and complaining. We need that miracle from you. And I pray that you might use this scripture this morning to give us hearts more filled with gratitude than ever before, so we can this week become people who reflect more accurately the Spirit of Jesus Christ Himself, in whose name we pray. Amen. This morning, if I could give each of you a precious gift, I would choose to give you the ability to live with a constant spirit of gratitude to God for life's blessings. There's nothing more precious than to have a perspective of life of gratitude. I'd give you the ability to focus on what's right in your life rather than what's wrong or what's missing. This gift we call gratitude, and it's a gift so precious that years of experience have taught most of us that only God can give it. We cannot create it ourselves. It's a gift so important, according to our text, that it's intricately interwoven as the motivation for Christian behavior. We behave like Jesus, not because we fear God or fear judgment as Christians. We want to obey God because we love Him. We feel a sense of indebtedness to Him for His goodness to us. Our text lists certain sins: sexual immorality, greed, obscenity. And then right in the middle of these ethical directives, we make this discovery. Paul writes, "Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus." It's almost like Paul gave this long list that seems so impossible to obey. We ask the question, "Paul, where do we find the power?" And he sticks it in as a P.S. "By the way, you find this power by singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord." As we enter this week of Thanksgiving, I feel it's appropriate for us to take a few moments to consider how nurturing what I'm calling grateful habits of the heart might mold our character more closely to Jesus, help us live a more holy life, and at the same time enable us to discover some new joy and contentment that maybe we don't even have this morning when we came to church. I guess the bottom line, we'd like to be able to put a song in your heart today if something in life has taken away your song and your smile and your gratitude. And if that happens, then God's fulfilled our desire for this service. A first grateful habit of the heart described in our text is singing and making music in our hearts to the Lord. What an interesting commandment. What we discover here is that God's very interested in what's going on in our hearts. Jesus told us why. He said, "For from within, out of people's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, folly." Paul's giving a very interesting principle here. He tells us our hearts are going to be filled with something, and what they're filled with determines what we do and who we are. So either our hearts are filled with discontentment and murmuring and complaining, or our hearts are filled with gratitude to God for His blessings. The content of our hearts will impact our behavior. That's the lesson I hope the Holy Spirit will galvanize into our brains this morning. If you're a person who murmurs and feel discontented most of the time, this isn't some trivial blight on your character. This text would say it's the fountainhead that leads to immoral and all these other kinds of behavior that displease God. It's a very serious character defect. Think about it. Be discontented with our financial resources, and that's greed. And we become vulnerable to the temptation to cheat on our taxes, to cut corners in business, or to envy those who seem to have more than we do. Be discontented in your marriage, and you find justification to seek satisfaction outside of marriage. In contrast, the text says, hearts filled with gratitude to God see blessings rather than negatives in life situations. And it's so obvious, when we count blessings, inevitably, we fill with a sense of gratitude to God, and that becomes a motivation for holy living. I'm absolutely convinced that a lack of gratitude is related to our lack of holiness and our lack of joy as modern Christians. I just challenge you, look at some area in your life where you know you're being disobedient to God and see if you can't trace the justification in your mind for that behavior to some point in life where you feel God cheated you, where He ripped you off, and where you feel, I'm absolutely justified, God, to go ahead and do this because after all, you didn't give me what I want or what I need. I was watching a family beside a pool last summer. Their little 5-year-old daughter came to the pool with her legs grossly deformed and she was in a walker. The pool was filled with laughing, splashing, happy children. But what impressed me as I watched that family day after day over it is how happy they seemed to be. Their daughter's deformity, rather than harden their hearts, had bonded them together in a kind of contagious joy that had spilled over particularly to the heart of their daughter, because she seemed happy that she had her walker that could get her to the pool rather than being different from the other children, filling with bitterness and anger. And I realized this family had very carefully nurtured grateful habits of the heart rather than anger against God that could have been easily justified by some criteria, and it could have poisoned their own souls and the souls of their daughter. I want to ask you some key questions if you're a Christian this morning on this subject. Why do we allow our hearts to fill with so much complaining and murmuring when God has asked us to sing to Him psalms and hymns and thanksgivings? Why are we so quick to see what's wrong in a situation and so slow to perceive what's right? Why do we allow ourselves to feel we've been cheated by life and then moan to God about our misfortunes and give excuses for our sins to God as if somehow this vacuum in our life gave us justification to shoot ourselves in the foot by disobeying God's laws? Why do we use our pain as an excuse for disobeying God? Our text suggests that rather than habitually focus on life's negatives, and we can always find them if you're going to look for them, we can, with the help of the Spirit of Jesus, and it does take Jesus to do this, we can fill our minds with psalms and hymns, singing and making melody to our hearts to the Lord for His blessings. Life without a song is hardly life at all. And yet we're a society that's lost our song, lost our sense of thanksgiving. One of the things that impressed me most about our Russian brothers and sisters is their joy. They have the best smile I've seen in years. And they don't have as much materially as we do. We ate breakfast with them yesterday, and I remember Tamara was telling me that what we had in our first entree in a little bowl of fruit would be all they would ever get for an entire meal for breakfast. And what we ate for the whole breakfast was what a whole family would have for an entire day. And yet they come to us with a joy, and here we are in our plenty, and I couldn't help but contrast, God, how provoked You must be with us as Christians when we murmur and complain, and with those who have less materially have so much more of Jesus. In fact, I don't think we're the rich ones. I think we're the poor ones. That's what I've concluded. My wife and I often walk in the morning. I told her the other day, I don't want to spend another morning walk complaining to God or to you about problems in our life. There's just too much for which to be thankful. You know, I found that promise a lot easier to make than to keep. Hal Urban, one of our elders, was telling us every year he gives his class this challenge. I want you to go one day, 24 hours, without giving any complaint. Well, we received that same challenge as elders last Tuesday morning, and most of us didn't go 25 minutes. Complaining is a habit, folks. As a pastor, I try to be publicly up most of the time. But unfortunately, my family and my friends receive the downside of my personality when I come home at night after a hard day and I unload my wheelbarrow of negativism about the day. Sometimes I know my wife doesn't even want to ask me, how was your day, dear? Because I'll tell her. You know, and some days are just like that. And I don't like that. Why do those we love most receive the worst part of us? My friends have to put up with me because they're the only ones who will listen. Ungrateful habits of the heart wreak havoc in our souls. They spread like a virus to those around us. But changing our habits for responding to life, from bitterness and murmuring to thanksgiving and praise to God, requires a miracle. From one pastor, let me tell you, willpower won't do it. I've tried, and I fall on my face within minutes of trying not to complain to God. Only Jesus can change our heart. And our text suggests the method by which Jesus will change our hearts. It says, fill our hearts with psalms and hymns, making melody to the Lord. In another place, the Bible says, let the word of God dwell in you richly. Now, possibly that solution, if you're kind of new to the church or you're a scientific type, would seem very trite. How can singing psalms and quoting scripture cure negativism and make us thankful? Let me ask, have you tried it? Have you tried to substitute a hymn of praise or a Bible verse of some promise of God for the negativism and complaining that threatens to poison your soul when you get up in the morning? In fact, I wonder how many of us as Presbyterians even really know hymns we could sing in the shower if we wanted to. How many of us know enough scripture promises that we could recall them during a frustrating commute to work? There's so much of Christianity we write off because we haven't tried it. As we start the day, you're going to fill your mind with something. These are computers, and you're going to put data in. The question is not will it be a blank, it's what you're going to feed into the computer. And the mind of Jesus says, start the day with promises from Scripture, with singing psalms to God, and that will give you a heart set for the day that will help you see your day through the positive hand of God rather than through those problems at work that you think about as soon as you roll out of bed, about the problems in your marriage, problems with your kids. What are you going to put in your data bank when you get up in the morning? This Scripture says, put psalms and hymns. Don't knock it if you haven't tried it. That's Christ's solution for helping us overcome negativism. Just think of how many hours of joy many of us miss because maybe even today you've been focusing on what's wrong and we forget to be thankful. Let me get a little closer. I wonder how many messages from God you've missed in a worship service because one thing in that worship service pushed your button the wrong way and you didn't hear anything else. That's sort of a parable of life. Let one thing go wrong in the morning and you can mess up your whole day. That's a habit. And that's not the will of God for you. You see, our focus determines what we see. Developing habits of the heart to be grateful to God can become a spiritual force protecting us from falling into sin, as well as giving us that precious gift of joy that negativism takes away. Well, that's the first important truth in the text. Secondly, our text suggests that gratitude to God should include everything. This is a little sticky. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The same thought in Thessalonians, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, obviously, it's easy to praise God in good times for good things. What's unique about those who trust Jesus is that we're asked to trust God so much that we can give thanks even in hard times, in those times when God is strangely silent regarding our most urgent needs and our greatest pain. And I want to challenge you that this is the greatest area about giving thanks to God and trusting Him. Can we, or even should we, give thanks to God in all circumstances? I struggle with this. James the Apostle gives us a clue. He writes, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. In Romans, we read that perseverance develops character. Here's the truth. We say in this church, our theme this year is that we want to become like Jesus. That means we want to develop our character to be like Jesus. Do we realize we can't become like Jesus? We can't develop our character without pain? that it's only in those moments when life seems to have fallen apart, when the burden's too heavy, when the heart is broken, when the dreams are crushed, that's the pressure the Spirit of God uses to make us like Jesus. I don't know of anybody who becomes like Jesus with easy times living in a rose garden. It just doesn't happen, folks. But keep in mind, the Bible isn't asking us to thank God for cancer, for childhood disease and death, for violence and pain, for financial struggle, for uncertainty and loneliness. You've seen the posters around town about this 12-year-old girl that was kidnapped at knife point from her bedroom. My heart aches for those parents as day after day the child still has not returned. I turn homicidal to the guy who took her. I'm sure her parents are not thanking God for that tragedy, nor should they. You see, as Christians, we're asked to trust God enough in every situation that no matter how scary or how painful, we're not thankful for what happened. We're thankful for the certainty that this pain will not in any way destroy God's ultimate plan for good for our future. Now, that's a tough call. To believe that all things work together for good for the Christian. To be certain that God will use these fires of suffering to mold us to become like Jesus. And if you can hear me on this one, if becoming like Jesus is the primary purpose of the Christian life, and it is, and we can't get there except through pain, we don't thank God for the pain, for the tragedy, but we thank Him that it's making us like Jesus. When we really trust that the hand of God is in everything, we can give thanks no matter what's going on, knowing we're becoming like Jesus. We're becoming a part of His family. We're going to get that character that we're going to bear for all eternity. And you can only get it through labor pains. Recently, my 20-year-old son taught me a lesson about this kind of gratitude rooted in trusting God. We were talking about the huge challenge of finding acceptance into a graduate school and the stress involved in waiting. His response to my questions went something like this. Dad, I've done my very best to obtain grades. If God wants me to get into school, I'll get in. If not, He has something better for me to do. Whatever happens, I'm trusting God for my future. Meanwhile, and this was key, I'm going to enjoy and be thankful for my years in college now. Rather than become so consumed with my future, I'll miss the joy God wants me to have today. That's where it's at. What a way to live. I got home last night after I'd given this sermon twice, and Paul got his first call for an interview at a graduate school. I don't know what that means, but he's been at ease for all these weeks while he's waited. While I've been biting my nails in anxiety. That's typical dad, the preacher and the one who trusts God, you know. We turn now to communion. I can't imagine a better motivation for gratitude this morning than for those of us who love Jesus and claim to be Christians to remember the incredible sacrifice Jesus made on the cross, so God could say today, I forgive you. It was Jesus who made it possible for us to become members of God's forever family. And here's something to think about. In a moment, I'm going to be breaking the bread. Jesus, at that Last Supper, after He had given thanks, broke the bread and said, "This is my body broken for you." Jesus was giving thanks for the cross in advance, the night before He was to suffer and die, because He looked beyond Good Friday to Easter and He saw what God was going to do with His pain. Jesus was so secure in His Father's love that He could face the cross with gratitude because he knew His Father had the power to take the tragedy of death and turn it into something good, into life for Himself and everyone who follows Him. So as we join Jesus at His table today, I want to remind you, God can raise your dead dreams. He can put together your broken heart. He can heal devastated relationships. God can do anything. In that certainty, will you join me in asking God this week to give us some new grateful habits of the heart so we can fill our hearts with thanksgiving and perhaps finally eliminate so much of the murmuring and complaining that must just disturb God so much. It's in that spirit that I would remind you of the words that Paul the Apostle gave us, how our Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had broken it, he gave thanks and said, "This is my body broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of me." And after the same manner also, our Lord took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you show forth the Lord's death until he come." Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, today we would ask you to take these elements from their common and turn them into a sacred use, even a miracle, of so putting Jesus in us that the murmuring, complaining, discontentment, and restlessness in our hearts will be displaced with joy and gratitude and a new awareness of your blessings. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.